This is the auditorium class, the Addison Baptist Church, and we'll be continuing our study on a series entitled Behold, He Cometh, Revelation 1 through 9. We'll start with a review of lesson 12, which was called The Opening of the Seals Begins. As these events take place during the last 7 years of God's dealing with his people, as foretold in Daniel 9, God shines the light of prophecy where it is needed the most. Then we get into the opening of the seven seals. As John first saw a rider on a white horse, remember this was, he had a crown which noted a conqueror, but he had a bow with no arrows, which means he wasn't going to conquer by force, but by deception. And this was the great deceiver, the Antichrist. Then secondly, the opening of the second seal was a rider on a red horse. That signified war, which was at first between nation against nation, but then it went men against men, which is really terrorism or guerrilla warfare, that type thing. And the statement says, the warfare that we are in today is not for control of territory. It is a purely ideological struggle. Then thirdly, the rider on the black horse, which signified the rider had a set of scales in his hands, and that signified chaos in our economic system. And the statement says, the rich will grow increasingly richer and the poor will become even poorer as the world faces total economic collapse. And then fourth seal was the rider on the pale horse, which indicated death and hell. It says there are four forms of death associated with this seal. One was murder, the second starvation, then plagues and famine, and lastly wild beasts. Then the fifth seal reveals the souls that have been killed because of their faithfulness to the Word of God and for the testimony to the truth of the Word of God. Then the sixth seal, where forces that govern our natural world are upset, and we see stars falling to the earth and seasons interrupted, things like that. The statement says, at this time, men will totally abandon all government of any kind and will move into caves in order to find a place to die. Then the summary statements, those who refuse to believe will eventually have such hardened hearts that they cannot believe. And lastly, ungodly men think they can escape the terrible consequences of their evil by dying. But Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed a man once to die, but after that, the judgment. So today is lesson 13, titled The Saved in the Great Tribulation, Revelation 7, 1 through 14, actually. The key verse is verses 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The application for this lesson is that the student will learn that even through disasters and troubles, peoples can be saved in the worst of times. And this is a chart showing the seven seals, actually, and with the scripture reference, the description, and then a possible meaning. And so you can look at that later as you have time for those in the class here. Just a little bit of background before we start here on chapter 7. Chapter 7 forms a parenthesis like in between chapter 6, or between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. It also answers a question that was posed in the last verse of chapter 6. And that question was, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? There's two distinct groups that will survive this day of wrath, that will be able to stand. We will get into those in the lesson today. But here's an outline on the screen. Point number one, the destruction is stopped, verses 1 through 3. Point number two, the servants are sealed, verses 4 through 8. Point three, the saints are identified, verses 9 through 14. So Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And after these things," this is a reference to the opening of the first six seals. That's what these things are. Now keep in mind in this study, this lesson, but also in the whole book of Revelation, that this phrase in this particular chapter, "after these things," refers to the order in which John saw things, not necessarily in the order in which they occurred, the events occurred. So like I said before, the sixth seal is opened in Revelation 6, 12, verse 12 through 17. The seventh seal is not open until chapter 8, verse 1. So Revelation is a parenthesis between the opening of the sixth and seventh seal, a sort of, someone's called it a divine intermission. So we want to look at these two groups I spoke of who will be able to stand during the wrath of God in the tribulation period. These two groups are illustrated in the Old Testament by two men, Enoch and Noah. Now Enoch we don't know a whole lot about, but we know two very important things. Hebrews 9:11 says, "Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God." He was a saved man, and his desire was to please God, and he did please God. Secondly, the second thing we know is he didn't die a natural death. He was translated to heaven. And note that this all happened with Enoch before the flood. So Enoch missed God's flood judgment. The second man was Noah. Noah lived in a world that was full of wickedness. But in Genesis 6:8, the Bible says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah, again, was a man that desired to please God. But because of this wickedness in all the world, God determined he was going to destroy man with a flood. But first he told Noah to build an ark, and God used that ark to preserve Noah and his family. So Noah lived through the judgment flood, the flood judgment, and God protected him during that time. So that's two illustrations of these two groups. That's two groups that we're going to look at. So you might keep that in mind as we go through this. Verse 1 goes on. I, John, saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So John saw four angels. Some have taken this to mean, because it says four corners of the earth, that we think the Bible believes in a flat earth, but it doesn't. This is just the four directions like you'd find on a compass: northwest, north, south, east, and west. These four, and the corners means that the angels were at strategic positions on the earth in order to restrain the wind from blowing. Also, at the opening of the sixth seal, John saw a great earthquake. So there's going to be pollutants from an earthquake normally. And those pollutants, once these angels stop the wind, those pollutants are not going to go anywhere. The wind's not going to blow them away. And so also in this same verse, it talks about the sun becoming black and the moon becoming a blood red. And that also would probably be possibly due to these pollutants hanging in the air. But anyway, there's no wind, there's no breeze, there's no hydrological cycle where the clouds come over the oceans and pick up the moisture that's evaporating, and then the wind carries it back over land and dumps it to us as rain, as one of God's provisions. So none of that's going to be happening. Then we go on in verse 2. It says, "And I, John, saw another angel." So there's another angel. This means another angel of the same kind as those first four. And John notes several things about this angel. He says, next, he's ascending from the east. He's had a seal He had the seal of the living God. And the seal in the scriptures means security or protection. And thirdly, he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. So he cried with a loud voice. He got their attention, in other words. And the rest of verse 2 and then verse 3 says, the four angels, he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Evidently, these four angels were given the authority, or they were going to be instrumental in unleashing God's wrath. But verse 3 says, saying, hurt, the fifth angel was saying to the other four, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So they were going to hurt the earth, but not until God said, it's okay. We're only going to do it in God's timing, when God said the time was right. And our second point is the servants are sealed. Who are these people that he's talking about that are going to be sealed? Verse 4 says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So our first question would be, who are these 144,000? Well, they're Jews, because they're the children of Israel, and they are of the 12 tribes. We'll learn in verses 5 through 8, they were 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. But here he specifies the number. In Revelation, that means when we look at numbers like this and we try to determine if something's to be taken literally, when you're given an exact number like this, it's to be taken literally. In fact, as a rule of thumb, you want to take literally everything you can. If you can't take it literally, then it must be figurative. But these are a literal 144,000. They're literal people. They're saved Israelites. Now, some people contend that the 12 tribes of Israel have been lost, but this tells us that God knows exactly who they are and where they are. And a seal here, I think I said before, in the Bible indicates ownership, security, protection. Now, we're not told this specifically, but it makes sense that the great number of Gentiles that will be saved during a tribulation period are the result of the witness of these 144,000 saved and now sealed Jews. And Matthew 24:14 seems to indicate this also. Also, another verse in Revelation, 14:1, tells us that this seal that you're talking about would go on the written and would be written in the on the foreheads of these men. And that's a contrast to the sealing on the forehead is a contrast to the mark of the beast, which the Antichrist will give to his followers. And there it's authority or a permission to buy and sell, where the contrast here is this seal will protect them from the judgments that are going to hurt the earth. So another thing we need to note is in every age, God has a remnant that are faithful to his word and to his cause. This seal will protect these saved Israelites, and they are that faithful remnant in the time of the tribulation, in the time of great trouble. Verses 5 through 8. I'm going to read verse 5, but the others are similar, and I'll just summarize those. Verse 5 says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And then they go on through, that's three, they go on through the rest of the 12. Judah here is listed first, probably even before the firstborn Reuben, because the Messiah would come out of the tribe of Judah. And then just summarizing these, Gad and Asher were born to Zilpah, who was Leah's handmaid, Leah, one of the wives of Jacob. Naphtali was born to Bilhah, who was the Rachel's handmaid. And there was Manasseh in this list, who was the oldest of Joseph's two sons. Then Simeon, Levi, Issachar, and Zebulun were born to Leah. And then Joseph and Benjamin were born to Rachel. There's lists of these 12 tribes in various places, and they're not always the same. But if you wanted to compare the initial 12 men, the sons of Jacob, the difference between that list and this list is Dan's been omitted on this list, probably because his early involvement with idolatry. And then Manasseh has been added. Even though Joseph is on here as his father, Manasseh was added to make 12. So here's the verses 6 through 8, the rest of the tribes. And our last point, the saints are identified. Verse 9, the first part says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues." So John here sees a great multitude, so many that no man could number. This is a different group from those 144,000. Here the number is not specified. They're a multitude, and they come from all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. And I believe these are Gentiles. And if we let's look at how this multitude is described. It says they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So they stood before the throne of God and before the Lamb, Jesus Christ. They were clothed with white robes. White indicates righteousness. We know God and Christ are both perfect. And palm branches in their hands. Palm branches are indications of joy, rejoicing, victory. And it says they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb." So there was singing and rejoicing. It's not cried in a bad sense. They were rejoicing, and it was tears of joy. And they were cried with a loud voice. They were thankful that they were saved, and they said so with a loud voice. They were praising Him because of the salvation which they had through God, the gift of God. Salvation is the great gift of God wherein He meets man's greatest need. Because Ephesians says we're dead in trespasses and sins. And because we're dead in sin, we're in desperate need of a Savior. We can't save ourselves. We're completely dependent on God. We have no hope. But in eternity past, it was determined by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that God the Father would send His only begotten Son, John 3:16 says, into the world to die for our sins and to provide salvation for man. So God determined that. God the Father would send His Son. Jesus, His Son, the Lamb of God, would come and live a perfect life and then give Himself as the once for all offering for sin. So that's why the singing and the praising in verse 10 are to God the Father and also to the Lamb. Then it goes on, verse 11. There's a multitude that joins these angels. It says, "And all the angels," which we've read in this chapter of four angels, which are going to have a part in unleashing God's fury. And then the one angel who spoke to them and held them back and said, we can't wait until it's God's time. If we go back to chapter 5, verse 11, it talks about there being many angels around the throne. So this, all the angels here, is still many, many angels. It says, "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts." So the elders and the 24 elders and the four beasts join these angels And then it says, the angels fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And as they worshiped, what they were saying was a sevenfold or seven-part praise. They said, amen, or so be it, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. So they were praising God. Then one of the elders asked John a question. And one of the elders answered, or asked, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So basically this elder asked John, who are they, and where did they come from? And John in verse 14 says, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. In other words, I don't know. Please tell me. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are ones who went through. They lived during the tribulation, but then God delivered them right in the middle of that tribulation. They were martyred for their faith. That's why they're in heaven right now, as we read in verse 14. These souls are really a testimony that God will remember mercy in the midst of wrath. And that's not my interpretation, but that's from Habakkuk 3:2. So, in summarizing this lesson, or applying it, how do we apply this to you and I? Well, I'm going to read just a short paragraph or two from the student book that our members of the auditorium class have that kind of summarizes this and gives us application. It says, in earth's darkest hour, a great harvest of souls will take place. This unnumbered multitude will hear the gospel and be saved. Importantly, this is not teaching us that people who are alive today, who hear and reject the gospel and die lost, will have a second chance to be saved. Sadly, there are people alive today who prefer Satan to Jesus, or in other words, are rejecting Christ, even though they have heard the gospel. In the tribulation period, there will be many who trust the beast and not the Lord. In all ages, those who place their faith in anything other than the Lamb of God will perish. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him. John 14. So with that, I'll close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you that you give us an insight as John walked into heaven and was able to observe things from that perspective. We're thankful that we now can read and study that and know what happened and what exists there and what's going to happen on earth. We pray for wisdom to apply this and use this, that we might caution people not to think they'll have a second chance, but like the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. If we're being pricked by the Holy Spirit, we need to respond to that. We pray that you'll help us to be good witnesses. We also learn from this lesson the extent of your mercy and how these people will be saved during the tribulation time. And we thank you for your mercy in our lives, the mercy that gave us what we didn't deserve, and then after that, the grace going along with it, that grace that gave us, or mercy that didn't give us what we did deserve, and grace that gives us what we don't deserve, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that in salvation, and thankful for it, the daily grace, your grace and mercy that's new every morning. We thank you for your love for us, that Christ did leave heaven, come here and die for our sins, and we just pray that you'll help us to share that message with the world. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.